We have built up to Easter Sunday through the last few weeks, and we've focused on the servant aspect of Jesus Christ and His ministry, particularly out of Isaiah chapter 53, one of the earliest designations of the Messiah was a servant. The Messiah would be a servant that would come to do the will of the one who sent him. No doubt when Jesus makes comments such as, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve," we understand it is a direct fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53. That Jesus is saying by that comment, not only what he said, but also that Isaiah and his prophecies are correct to point to him. That all that the scripture says about the Messiah was fulfilled in Jesus Christ and him alone. The last few weeks we have looked at the servant's humiliation, what suffering he endured for our forgiveness. The servant's determination, in spite of the suffering and the pain and even the fear, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and saying, "God, let this cup pass from me." He put his fears and his anxieties, his pain aside, and fulfilled the mission of redeeming our souls. Today, we look at the servant's glorification being appropriate for Easter Sunday out of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 through 12. On the backs of your bulletins, if you want to follow along, I always provide a brief outline there. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The designation of Jesus as servant is the predominant theme of Isaiah's prophecies. Here in Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet gives a concise disclosure of how God's servant Jesus would suffer. Isaiah ends that prophecy on the purpose and the mission of Jesus Christ by revealing what his suffering and his death means to all who fix their eyes on this gentle servant, now turned glorious Savior. In fact, there are three truths from this text that are more than just a cause to celebrate for a single day. These are truths that are the crux of the heart, if you will, of the Christian faith and life, that we should be aware of as we look at the prophecies of Isaiah, of how that God fulfills His will through the servant that He called by His name, that humbled Himself and died for our sins. You know, we take salvation so much for granted, and what God did for us, and we have such a misconception of what life really is. We think that being successful means this or that, or that our success and our well-being and our prosperity is what life is all about. But oh, are we sadly mistaken? One of the first truths then that we see here in the scripture of Isaiah that we just read is Christ's glorification guarantees our survival or our prosperity. You notice what he says there. He says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We think that success or survival or prosperity, if you will, in this world, in a much different way than what God thinks about those things. We think that prosperity is having the big job and getting paid the big money and having the big homes and the nice furniture and the nice automobiles. We think that prosperity and success is raising a good family, being a good mother, a good father, a good grandparent, a good sister, a good brother. While all those things are important, may we understand and realize those things are not what gives us eternal life. God's not going to look at you on the day that He calls you home and says, hey, you were a great parent. You didn't serve me. You didn't go and worship me. You didn't do ministry in my name, but hey, you raised your kids, right? God's not going to look at you and say, hey, look, you've been successful in life. Man, you made all kinds of money. You had some nice automobiles. You made a name for yourself in this world. So guess what? Come on into the glories of the Lord. It's not going to happen that way. You see, we have a misconception on what it means to live. When the Bible says very clearly that we live only through Jesus Christ, He says, because I live, you can live also. Who doesn't want to make money? Who doesn't want to have nice things? But when those things cost your salvation, when those things cost your worship of God, when those things take the place of God, they become sin, not blessings. And oh, how many people have deceived themselves and lived their lives meaningless and fruitless, having nothing to show when they reach eternity. Think about it. Search your heart. You know it's true. But God guarantees our survival. There is more to life than this life alone. In fact, this life is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. God resists the proud, James says, but He gives grace to the humble. When we're willing to admit that we're at fault, when we're willing to admit that we have made other gods before God, when we're willing to admit that we've done wrong, that's the first step in finding the right way. We have to be humble before God because it's only through God that we really live. I had the big position. I made the big money. I could have owned a business today. My own business. I was successful in what I did at a time that was important in the industry that I served in. It was interesting that in the early 2000s, I made probably what would be equivalent to over $100,000 today. I had the big job. I had the security. But there was something missing. Little did I know that wasn't what life was about. And once I met the Savior, Jesus Christ, I was willing to do and give up whatever I needed to. Because God changed my life. And I am convinced, because I have experienced it, God can change yours. But we have to be willing to humble ourselves down and give Him credit for our lives. Give our life to Him. This is only the reasonable thing to do for a person that gave his life for us. You notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:22. God put His mark on us to show us that we are His. And he put his spirit in our hearts to be a guarantee for all he promised. What is the mark of God? The seal of God. It's like branding cattle. God put his mark on us. Well, we don't see God physically with the human eye. We don't see that mark physically with the human eye, but Jesus would call it something different. That mark would be what we call fruit, what we call works. Jesus says you're known by the fruit that you bear. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. An evil tree can't bring forth good fruit. You can't serve the world and God all at the same time. You're either a Christian and you're on fire for God and you belong to God, or you do not at all. There's nowhere in Scripture that we read about comatose Christians or half-hearted Christians. When Jesus Christ gets a hold of your life, if he does, it will turn you upside down. People know you by your fruit. That's his mark. It's what you do. The things that you do don't make you saved, but you do the things that you do for God because you are saved. And you bear the fruit of salvation. That's God's mark, that you belong to him. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we will receive what he said we would. Second, Isaiah says that Christ's glorification guarantees our justification. Verse 11, he makes it very clear that out of this anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted for righteousness. He shall bear their iniquities. Now, justification is a big theological term. It simply means to declare or to make one righteous or right. How are we righteous before God? You know, don't you think it's interesting that the Bible, and Isaiah said it, and Paul reiterated it in Romans chapter 3. Don't you think it's interesting that the Bible says no one is good, not even one, but yet we go around telling how good people are? And we're shocked, or we're aghast, if you will, when sinners act like sinners. We say, I can't believe that they would do that. Why not? It's their nature. They're acting in accordance to their nature. But yet here in the Scripture, we see to be made righteous is not something that we do, but it's something that God does. We would also call that imputation in theology, which means that God took out our sin and inputted his righteousness in our lives through Jesus Christ. It's not an act that we do, but it's an act that has already been done, that God has done for us, for the purpose of our redemption. And so our righteousness is not based on our own righteousness. Our justification is not based on our own righteousness. For as Romans says in chapter 3, verse 10, none is righteous, no, not even one. Paul goes on to declare that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, who was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. I'm glad to know that my works, the things that I do, I'm glad to know that that's not what counts. I'm glad to know that my salvation is not based on what I have done or will do, because I wouldn't have very much hope. But I'm honored and elated to know that my salvation is based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross and what he did in that tomb when he came out of there. When he rose from the dead through the Spirit of God and sealed my redemption. Now that's something worth celebrating. That's something that ought to make us excited. To know that God has done what we could not do. He has redeemed us from the bondage of sin. He has justified us. He's made us right through and by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And finally, Christ's glorification guarantees our salvation. Verse 12, he says very clearly, he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, by his one sacrifice he has forever set free from sin the people he brings to God. We do not have to be bound by sin anymore. When Jesus Christ has set us free, we're free indeed, the Bible says. And so why, as we, as followers of Jesus Christ, why do we continue to live in sin and let sin have dominion over our lives and do whatever makes us feel good and it's all about us? Why do we live life that way when Jesus Christ says we could be so much more because He's made us free? Why do we live lives slaves to sin when we are truly free in Jesus Christ? You see, today we need to understand what the resurrection is all about, and that God gave you life, and we are so ungrateful to Him we can't even spend a minute or two in prayer or put an emphasis or an importance on reading the Scripture for maybe 2 minutes. A recent survey said that the average pastor spent an average of 5 minutes a day in prayer. 5 minutes. Now, if this is what holy men are doing, what do you think congregants are doing? Even less. You see, we certainly do not show our gratitude for the one that gave it all for us. We certainly, if we understood truly what the resurrection of Christ was about, would make time for ministry. You know, you make time for what you want to. We would make time for God. We would make time to come worship. We would make time to go serve if we truly understood what it meant and what He did. If we truly believed His words. We would certainly be transformed by the power of His resurrection.